Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Judges chapter 3 and also Psalm 139. But we are continuing our series on how to be mightily used of God. In the past few weeks, we've been looking at the book of Judges to discover the qualities you and I need to possess if God is going to work mightily in and through our lives. As you look at Judges, most of them were just ordinary people, and yet God used them in extraordinary ways. And so far, we have learned that if we want to be used of God, we need, first of all, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. That is the first key. We need to work in His power and not ours, because it is the anointing of God that breaks the yoke. We're fighting a spiritual warfare. Secondly, we need to develop godly character. Godly character increases our influence in the body of Christ and in the community around us. Shortcuts in character not only decrease our influence and our effectiveness, but they can cut short our life, as we looked at in Samson's life. And so, develop godly character. The third thing we need to do is respond to needs. We let the Holy Spirit reveal to us the needs that God wants us to minister to. And then last week, as we looked at the story of Ehud, we saw how God used him to deliver Israel, and he waited on God for a plan and for God's timing. I love it when a plan comes together, especially a Holy Spirit-inspired plan. And so we talked about that last week. Now, the next few weeks, as we come to the latter part of our series, we're going to continue to look at Ehud's life, because interestingly enough, Ehud shows all the remaining qualities that you and I need to possess if we're going to be mightily used of God. So let's pick it up in Judges chapter 3, verse 12. It says, "The children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Then he, the king of Moab, gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalek, went and defeated Israel, and took possession of the city of palms. So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. Last week we learned that the city of palms was what city? Jericho. That's right, it was the city of Jericho. Jericho was the first city that Israel took when they entered the promised land. It was smack dab in the heart of the nation. And now as the king of Moab comes in, he just not attacks, but he takes territory and he goes right to the cornerstone, right to the epitome that showed God's power, where the walls of Jericho fell down, and he takes this city of Jericho and he sets his capital up in it. He's like saying, all that you had of your wonderful promised land empire, I've taken it, it's gone, it's no more. It was a slap in the face to God's people. And so, let's pick it up in verse 15 now. It says, "When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite, a left-handed man." Circle that, left-handed man. You say, why is that in there? We're going to see in a moment, but how many of you know that God does not do things by accident? God gives little details in Scripture to reveal principles and reveal truths to us, and that is a key factor. It says, "By him, Ehud, the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab." And so, tribute was tax. Israel was being taxed. They needed to send this tax to the king of Moab, and Ehud was one of the men that did that. Now, here is the key. If you're taking notes this morning on the back of your bulletins, the fifth quality you and I need, if we're going to be mightily used of God, is use what God has given you. I need to use what God has given me. You need to use what the Lord has given you. There are some people that feel they're insignificant. They really don't have anything of value to offer the kingdom of God. I mean, they can't sing on the worship team. They're not a good teacher. They can't communicate. They don't like public speaking. You know, they would rather walk over a bed of nails that's on fire than speak in public. Are there any people like that this morning? Some of you. Yeah, yeah. And there are some people that if they don't see they're super talented or super charismatic like some other people, they feel that I really can't do anything great for God. But friends, I'm here to tell you that every person, and I mean every single one of you, are special and valuable to God. No one is useless to God. Dr. Spencer Silver was a scientist at 3M, and he was curious about what would happen if he combined an unusual amount of monomer into a polymer-based adhesive he was working on. Now, if you want to know what that is, you can go Google it and find out and study it all out. We're not going to get into that here, all right? But the result was an adhesive that you could stick one piece of paper to another, and then you could remove it without leaving any sticky residue behind. And then you could take that paper that was sticky and put it on another piece of paper and just remove it and take it off and put it on other pieces of paper. Really interesting discovery. One problem. 3M had absolutely no use for the discovery. That is until 6 years later, when one of Dr. Silver's colleagues, a Dr. Arthur Fry, he was in his church's choir, and he would put paper bookmarks in the different places so he would know where he was at. But so many times those bookmarks would fall out and flutter to the floor, and he would get flustered as he's looking for his place in the hymnal. And so one day he's daydreaming about what kind of bookmark could I use that's not going to fall out of my hymnal. And all of a sudden he remembered 6 years ago, Dr. Silver came up with this really weird adhesive that if you apply it to a piece of paper, you can stick it to something, you can pull it off, and it doesn't leave residue. Because how many know you don't want residue left in your church hymnal? I mean, you might stick it together, and you're coming, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, and then you come to When the Roll's Called Up Yonder, and it's not there, you know. So, and it was that development that developed into the 3M Post-it note. Which is now used, this adhesive is now used on over 4,000 unique products. And instead of being useless, now makes millions and millions of dollars for 3M. And it's found in virtually every office and many homes across the nation and world. How many of you have sticky notes at your home? Raise your hand. Raise them high. Look around you. Look around you, okay? Now, in your other hand, raise your sticky note. Come on, keep them up. Keep them up and raise your hand if you have this in your home. Because here's the thing. People once said this was useless. Now, almost every single one of you has this in your house and you're using it. Or you have it at work. What man said was useless, we now realize is valuable and significant. And friends, each and every one of you, look at this right here. Each and every one of you are significant. You are valuable. You are worth more than millions. God was not some scientist up in heaven who says, I wonder what would happen if I just put this combination of gifts and talents and abilities and personality in Pastor Todd. I wonder how he'd turn out. He didn't do that. God knew exactly what he was doing when he put you and I together. You are not an experiment. You are not an accident. You were made. I want you to write this down on your notes this morning. You were created on purpose for a purpose. I'm going to say that again. That is so vitally important. You were created on purpose for purpose. God has placed in you abilities, skills, talents, personality traits because you are perfect for the destiny that he has for you. We are significant to God. Now, there are two things that God gives us, and we see them here in our text. The Lord gave Ehud two things that prepared him for his destiny to deliver Israel from the bondage of Moab. The first thing, and this is in your notes, letter A, the first thing God gives us is skills that we learn. The first thing God gives us is skills that we learn. In verse 17, take a look at verse 17 this morning. It says, "Now he, Ehud, brought tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Eglon was a very fat man." Remember we talked about that last week? Ehud needs a weapon that can penetrate all the blubber. A common little jackknife isn't going to do it. And that's just going to leave a flesh wound. At the same time, he needs a sword or a spear is too big. He can't conceal it. So he needs a weapon. And he makes a dagger that's about a cubit long, about 18 inches long. Here's the thing. Somewhere in Ehud's life, the Lord gave him metalworking ability. That metalworking ability gave him the ability to make the weapon that could bring deliverance and set the people free. Did you realize that all of the skills that you have learned in life can be used by God? How many of you realize that? Everything. There is nothing that is insignificant. How many of you work with computers? God wants you to use your computer working ability for Him. Some of you, He might call to run our audio visual up there, to run the slides and things. Some of you, He may call to be at the kid check computer check-in station. There's a lot of ways you can use computer ability. Here's some more. Look up at the screen. An entertaining ability. How many of you really like to entertain and act up? Some of you do. You can be used in skits or presentations. You can be used like in children's church. I know they video skits, and you can become a star to those little kids, huh? You can have fun in kids' church. How many kids want to see some of these people act? We got the kids with us today. Last Sunday of the month, they joined us for worship. All right, you're all voted in. Next Sunday, see Tim, okay? What about clerical ability? To handle general office work with enthusiasm. Artistic ability, to conceptualize, picture, draw, paint, photograph, or make renderings. These are different abilities we have that we can use for God. Graphics ability, to lay out, design, create visual displays. Planning ability, where you strategize. That sounds like a president, I know, okay? To strategize and design and organize programs and events. Managing ability, to supervise people to accomplish a task or an event and coordinate the details involved. There is maintaining ability, to efficiently maintain something that already is organized. I know people that say, "I can't organize my life, but you give me something organized, I can keep it going." You can use that ability for God. Promoting ability, to advertise or promote events and activities. Repairing ability. How many are a fix-it man? You're handyman. You can use that ability to repair things, to fix and to restore. A feeding ability. How many are cooks? You like to cook. Okay, everybody stand up. Stand up. You can't tell me there's only two people in here who cook, okay? Reach up right now. Jump up and down. Wave your hands at me. Okay, you can sit down. I know you're alive now. You have ability. How many of you can cook? How many like to cook? Did you realize that you can make meals for people that are sick? On that ministry team's card, there's a meals ministry. You can be part of the meals ministry. Or you can help cook for the men's breakfast. There's a lot of ways we can use our abilities. There is a recall ability. You can recall names and faces, and if you have that ability, you'd be great as a greeter by the front door, greeting people as they come in, or as someone at the kid check computer station, or at the treat table, where you can be that upfront person and make everyone feel warm and welcome, and you have that ability. Maybe you have accounting ability. You can work with numbers, data, or money. A classifying ability. You can systematize and file books in our church library. A gardening ability, you can do the garden work and you can help maintain the flower beds here at the church. A carpentry ability. You can build things from wood, metal, or other materials. Decorating ability to tastefully beautify a setting or a room for an event. A lot of times we have different events, a ladies' event or maybe a church-wide event, and we need help decorating. Childcare ability to care for children, and here's the key, with gentleness and joy. Okay, with gentleness and joy. A sewing or tailoring ability to enjoy making things like costumes, like clothing. I just learned last week that around our computer check-in cart, there is a black cloth with Velcro on it. Someone in the congregation made that just to make it more nice and neat so you didn't see all the computer and the cords when you walk in. You can be used of God with the abilities that you have learned over the years. God never wastes an experience. I want you just to begin to say, Lord, what are the skills you've given me? Begin to pray and say, Lord, how can I use them for your glory and for your honor? Those skills we have picked up are one of the things that God has given us. The second thing in your notes, their letter B, is inborn traits. God has given us inborn traits. In verse 15, it says, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, he raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud the Benjaminite, a left-handed man. Now, why was that significant? That is significant because most of the time, how do people, if they're going to use a weapon, which hand do they use? The right hand. But if Ehud is a lefty, that gives him the element of surprise. And as he goes to approach the king is going to be watching his right hand the whole time, not giving a thought that he's a southpaw. And so he is able to pull this plan on. Do you realize that even from the time Ehud was born, God was setting him up for this moment? That sends chills up and down my spine. Because those things that took place years ago that you have learned and the inborn qualities and strengths that God has given you, he uses them to do things for his kingdom. Now let's take a look at how Ehud uses this dagger that he made as we look at the screen and follow along in verses 19 to 21.
And Ehud said, I have a secret message for you, O king. He, the king, said, keep silent. And all who attended him, that being the king, went out from him. So Ehud came to him. Now he was sitting upstairs in his cool private chamber. Then Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. So he, the king, rose from his seat. Then Ehud reached with his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly.
Now, we're not sure how Ehud fastened the dagger onto his thigh. But let me just walk up on the platform here so you can see. This is, as I thought about this, how is he going to do this quick? And I thought, this is how I think he would have done it. I think he would have attached it to the inside of his right leg, on his right thigh. Reason being, if it's on the front or the outside as you're walking on, you're going to see the handle of it. But remember, back then, they wore skirts, okay? They wore tunics. They wore long, flowing garments. If this dagger is on the inside, and hopefully he had something protecting the point of it, I made sure when I found a dagger, I had something that it could go into to show you this illustration. Yes, I have the gift of wisdom. Thank you. So, but by it being on the inside, if you've got a tunic on, you're not going to see it. It can be pretty consuming. You can walk really pretty normally, and no one would know you have this weapon concealed under you, this 18-inch dagger. And notice what it says in the word. It says that the king was upstairs in his private chamber. I can see a couple of ways this played out. As Ehud is walking up the stairs, notice what happens. His knee is up, and he's got his right hand at his side. It's at a very close level where he can quick and reach this. And so as the king is standing, when Ehud gets to the top step, he quickly reaches underneath, he pulls it out, and rams it right into him. Very quick, I can see him doing that. Or a second possibility that Ehud did is, what's the protocol when you come before royalty? You bow. So Ehud could have easily went down on one knee like this, and as he bows before the king, again, pull it out and stab the king in the stomach, as the Bible talked about. God used Ehud's inborn trait along with the abilities and skills that he picked up over the years so that he could do something that would set an entire nation free. And friends, God doesn't make mistakes. You're not an accidental post-it note. You were created on purpose for a purpose, so that God can use you for His glory and honor. Four truths. We're going to wrap things up. Four quick truths about our lives, okay? Truth number one, you're taking notes. We have a destiny to fulfill. We have a destiny to fulfill. The story of Ehud's life shows us how God was preparing him for this moment. And we see that theme all throughout Scripture, that God is preparing us to do things for Him. Jeremiah 1:5, the Lord said to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Now you say, well, that was for Jeremiah. But take a look at Psalm 139. It's another, it's one of the verses we want you to look up this morning. Psalm 139, verse 16. "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed." Underline this. "And in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me." Friends, that word fashioned, it means to squeeze into shape or to mold into form, like a potter molds a vessel. And so God is saying, "I fashioned, I formed your days." Do you realize God has formed days for us of things to accomplish? Just as He has a purpose for a vessel, He says, "I formed this day and that day and this day." There are things that I want to accomplish. God has formed or fashioned our days for us when as yet there were none of them. And then it says, "How precious are your thoughts toward me." That word precious, it means valuable, rare, costly, esteemed. Friends, your life is not worthless. God's thoughts towards you are precious. They're costly. And it says, how many thoughts are there? They outnumber the sands of the sea. The trillions and trillions of thoughts God has for you are precious and valuable. How many have heard that saying, "God don't make junk"? And that's true. God does not make junk. You have a destiny to fulfill. We're told in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it is God who works in you to will and act according to His purpose. He has a purpose in us that He wants to inspire us to take a hold of and to work it out in our lives. We have a destiny to fulfill. That's the first truth about our lives. The second truth about our lives is that we are designed for our destiny. We are designed for our destiny. You may not realize it, but you, John Cash, are a one-of-a-kind masterpiece. You, Justin Fletcher, are a one-of-a-kind masterpiece. Bertina Stevens, you're a one-of-a-kind masterpiece. Every person here. Look at the verse 13 of Psalm 139. Before it talks about God fashioning these days, it says, "You formed my inward parts and covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Underline the word "wonderfully." This is what it means. It means to be distinct, to be marked out, to be separate, to be different from the rest. You are not a carbon copy. God didn't take a cookie cutter and say, "Ashley Bright, Allison Bright, Pastor Todd, Harvey Crawford, Neil Magelson." No, He said, "I have made you distinct and different and unique." It goes on to say there, "Marvelous are your works, my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." That phrase, "skillfully wrought," expands on that idea of being unique, and it was a term that a weaver would use as he embroidered a vivid, multicolored tapestry, a fabric. You are skillfully wrought. What the Lord was saying is that you have so many different threads that they're combined together, and when God put them together, He turned you into something beautiful, something exquisite, something that is one of a kind. Not only do you have a destiny, but God has designed you to accomplish it with the skills you've learned in the inborn traits that you've picked, that you were born with. Let's go on. Paul really emphasized this thought in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Now, how many of you know what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is? For by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, right? We all know that. But you know what verse 10 says? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Do you know what the word workmanship means? It means a product, especially something woven. Paul was thinking about what the Lord said about David and about how we are skillfully wrought. And he says, hey, folks, we are His woven masterpiece, His workmanship. And look what that verse says. It is incredible. It says, you were created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's His purposes and plans, which God prepared beforehand. Before you were born, God prepared works for you. I hope you're beginning to catch just a sense of how awesome you are and how much you matter to God. Man, as I was meditating on this week, it just began to blow my mind. It's like, wow, God, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God has designed you and I for a destiny. But you say, man, my destiny's not that great. I don't see any destiny in my life. Friends, here's the thing. All of our destinies touch people. All of our destinies touch people. So it doesn't matter if your destiny is a Queen Esther, where you save an entire nation, or your destiny is a Tabitha, who by her good deeds and making clothing for widows and just helping in the community brought a whole community to Christ. It doesn't matter, because your destiny touches other people who are just as unique and incredible tapestries and special and valued to God. So it doesn't matter. You may never be a Billy Graham or a Chuck Swindoll or a Darlene Check. That doesn't matter. If you're touching people with your life, then you're saving people from an eternity in hell and helping them find their Heavenly Father so that they can live with Him forever, which is the ultimate destiny. Your destiny matters. You are important to God. Satan tells so many of us, man, I can't do anything. I'm not that special. Don't buy into that lie. You are an exquisite, one-of-a-kind masterpiece. The third thing that we see about our lives is that it is our choice how we will use what we've been given. It is our choice. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:14, do not neglect the gift that is in you. Here's the thing. Paul had raised Timothy like a son. In fact, he called him my son in the faith. They were close, but Paul knew he could not choose what Timothy did with the gifts that he had in him. You and I, each of us choose. We can neglect them, we can waste them, or we can say, Lord, I am going to be mightily used of You. Rick Warren says that our spiritual gifts are given in seed form. Seeds are very tiny. But if you nurture them, you give them the right light, the right kind of water, they're in good soil, then they will grow and they will flourish. And a little tiny acorn can become a mighty oak, given enough time. Some of us have gifts and abilities that are in seed form, but because we haven't put them in the right environment to be used of God, we don't go anywhere and we say, man, I don't have anything. Start with what you have. Start small. Because he who is faithful in little things will be faithful in big things. God is not going to thrust you into a national ministry if you can't take care of a group of 10 people on your own. God wants us to take what we've been given and develop it and grow. And then there's a fourth thing that we need to know about our lives, is that we are accountable for our choice. Now, how many of you like that word accountable? Some of us do. We are accountable for our lives. There is going to be a time when you and I stand before God and He says, what did you do with what I gave you? Did you put your abilities on display for everyone to see? Or did you say, you know what? Forget it. I'm going to do my own thing and live the way I want to. Each of us are going to stand before God someday. It says in Romans chapter 14, verse 12, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. I can't just go through life and expect there to be no consequences for how I've lived. It says in 1 Peter chapter 4, as each one has received a gift. So how many has received a gift? Each. Okay, look at your neighbor and say, you're gifted. Say, you're incredibly gifted. Say, you're a masterpiece of giftedness. And then you say, thank you, baby, I know. Here's the thing. Peter goes on to say, he says, minister that gift to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Friends, a steward is a manager. A manager doesn't own the store or anything in it. He just takes care of the owner's store and the owner's property. And if he does not do a good job of managing it, he's canned, he's out. And that's what we see in the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. There were two stewards that were faithful in using the things that God gave them. And there was one steward, one manager who was not faithful, and he lost everything he had. Friends, someday we're going to give an account. What will we say? Will God say, well done, good and faithful servant? Man, look at all the people you touched in your life. Man, that was incredible. People come up to you in heaven and say, thank you so much for cooking meals. Thank you so much for being a greeter at the door. Thank you so much for being in nursery or a youth sponsor or in the food pantry. Thank you so much for when I was sick, you took a meal to me across the street and you mowed my yard or you shoveled my walk. Those little things make a difference in people's lives. A small act. I heard a story this past week of a boy that was walking home and he had a huge pile of books. And this young man saw him and he thought, man, that kid, what a nerd, what a geek. You know, he must have no plans for the weekend. I'm going to the movies with my friends. We're playing football. We're going to get together, do some video games. We're going to have a good time. And all of a sudden, another group of kids came up and plowed this young man over, knocking his books to the ground. His glasses went flying into the grass. And this young man who saw the geeky kid walked over to him and said, are you okay? And he says, yeah, I'm okay. And he says, those guys are jerks. They shouldn't have done that. That's what the young man said. And he found the glasses. He handed them to the boy. He asked his name. He found out his name was Kyle. And as they began to talk, he realized Kyle lived in his own neighborhood. He says, how come I haven't seen you before? He says, well, I've attended private school all these years, and now I'm just now in public high school. And the young man walked home. He took some of the books, and he walked home with Kyle. And as they talked, he says, you know, some of us are going to get together and play some football. Would you like to do that? And Kyle says, yeah, I'd love to. And as it turned out, as Kyle spent the weekend with this young man, they really became friends, and all of his friends enjoyed Kyle, and Kyle had a great time. And on Monday, they're walking back to school, and sure enough, there's Kyle carrying a pile of books back to school. And it's like, man, you're really going to develop some muscles if you do that. Well, fast forward 4 years, Kyle is now valedictorian. he is great friends with this young man, and they become best buds. Kyle is going to be a doctor at Georgetown, and this young man's going to Duke so that he can to play football and get a major in business. And Kyle was selected to give the graduation speech at school valedictorian. And beforehand, the young man sees Kyle and he says, yeah, you look a little nervous. You okay? He says, yeah, I just don't know what to do. He says, hey, big guy, you're going to be awesome. He encourages him. And Kyle flashed a grin at him. And again, he saw that same grateful smile that he saw 4 years earlier when Kyle had been knocked to the ground, that smile of authentic gratitude. Kyle gets up to speak, and he says, graduation is a time to thank the people in your life that have helped you get where you are and get through especially tough times. Those are your family, they're your relatives, some teachers, some coaches, and especially friends. He says, I want to let you know today how important the value of friendship is. And then Kyle begins to share the story of how 4 years earlier when he met the young man who was walking down the street and thought he was a geek, and he shared how Kyle said, I cleaned out my locker that weekend because I was coming home to kill myself. And I didn't want my mom to have to come to school and get all my stuff. And so that's why I had everything and I was knocked down. And so-and-so saw me. And he asked if I wanted to play football, and it saved my life. I'm here today because of the gift of friendship. The young man looked at Kyle's mom and dad, and they were just smiling. And you could see the tears in their eyes. Friends, it doesn't take much to impact a soul for eternity. You may not be super talented, but you can invite someone to your house and include them in an activity. How many can do that? You see, as you and I are praying every day and say, empower me, Lord, and God shows us needs, he shows us Kyles that are knocked to the ground, you don't know if you're saving a life. And when God says, hey, I've given you gifts and abilities that you've learned over the years, I've given you some inborn traits, and we begin to step up and say, Lord, here I am. It's just a little thing. But those seeds planted in the ground produce a bountiful harvest. You and I matter to God. We have a destiny to fulfill, and God has designed us for it. But it's our choice what we do with what we've been given. We'll be accountable someday for it. Friends, I want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.